Let's open up, if we can, to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. All right, Romans chapter 8, we stopped the last time at verse 4. I don't know if sometimes Romans is confusing because there's so many things kind of overlaid. There's overlapping things. And so Romans 8, 1, let's just start there real quick, and we'll be down to verse 5 in a second. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now the New Bible stopped there. Doctrinally, as far as your salvation's concerned, you can stop there, right? Because there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus for your sins, as eternally, correct? But the King James Bible doesn't stop there because there's more to be concerned with than just salvation. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. We studied how there is condemnation for a Christian who lives after the flesh. That condemnation is not hell. It's not eternal torment. It has to do with reaping something in this life where you've sown to the flesh, right? So there is a condemnation, but there's no condemnation to them that walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. In Christ, you are free from dying and going to hell. And you have been made free from the law of sin and death, even in your flesh, but you're going to have to fight that fight the rest of your life. Is that right? Verse 3, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned to sin in the flesh. So sin is condemned in the flesh. You're just not totally free of the flesh yet, right? Talk more about it in 2nd verse 4, where we stopped last time. In fact, we only covered two words last time. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. And this is where we jump off again, because God's intention was not just for you to have imputed to you Christ's righteousness. That's the first step. He actually intends that in verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. He's in you. His work is all done within you. His goal is that the righteousness of the law, read that as the first and second great commandments. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God, right? Thou shalt not love thy neighbor as thyself. On this hang all the law and the prophets. The righteousness of the law should be fulfilled in a Christian. That's his goal. You don't have to worry about your salvation anymore ever if you're saved. But you still have to worry about, well, I say worry, you still have to be concerned about whether the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in you, because the Lord wants you to live holy. And this is something totally contrary, and one of the reasons that they lose it is because they've cut out the last half of chapter 8, verse 1 in the New Bibles. But this is not how evangelical mainstream churches are taught to live. Okay? For them, it's mostly liberty, 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 grace, grace, grace. And so now Christ has no real standards for what our lives should be as Christians, because after all, Jesus loves us and He imparted His righteousness to us. We don't have to worry about that anymore. So just don't worry about that. No, do worry about it. Verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. We went through the whole time last time just dealing with things with that which is in us, God's work in us. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's where we can start this time. Let's pray. Father, I'm back to you tonight, this morning. Grateful for, it's been a busy summer already. Two parades, and the teens leave today for the first camp. We've had Josiah Project and yet youth camp to come, junior camp to come. A lot of other things going on, Father. We just pray that you'll bless. Help us not be weary in well-doing. Give us a vision for living for Thee. as if there's not been a need before, as never before, there is a reason for us to live for thee now. And we just pray that you'll help us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. So that righteousness is supposed to be, it's not about ordinances, it's not always about whether your hair is too long or whether your skirt's too short or anything like that, but it does have to do still with standards and what God is working in you. It might work out of you so that you look sound and are fruitful as a Christian should be. You're supposed to live according to His standards, not yours. So, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not, then notice, after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Okay, so this is thematic too. Notice just the phrase, after the flesh. After the flesh in verse 4, correct? Go back to verse 1, who walk not after the flesh. Verse 5, for they that are after the flesh, and then that after the flesh is connected with being in verse 6, carnally minded, which we will talk about in a minute, and verse 7, because of the carnal mind. So, after the flesh, that's carnal. Flesh is carne. Flesh is stuff that's after the flesh. That's connected back in chapter 7, actually, with verse 23. I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law which is in my members. Well, that's stuff in your flesh, in your flesh. So, verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, all those connections, but after the Spirit, and then other equal connections. So after the Spirit in verse 4. In verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit. Right? So after the flesh versus after the Spirit. You're given two choices here to live as a Christian. Either after the flesh or after the Spirit. Verse 6, carnally minded is connected with after the flesh. Spiritually minded is after the Spirit. Back in verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So again, after the Spirit, after the Spirit, after the Spirit. That goes back to verse 23, the law of my mind. He's talking about his mind not being the flesh, but that he knows what's right in his mind. So that's after the Spirit. And so verse 5 again of chapter 8. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Okay, so you're carnally minded versus spiritually minded. You can be minded in various things here. Look, if you will, in Romans chapter 12 real quick. Romans 12. It gives you a handful of things that you can be, that a kind of mind. 1 Corinthians 12, and go down to verse 16. 1 Corinthians 12, 16. No, that's not right. Romans 12, and go down to verse 16. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit. So it's telling you what to mind. You're supposed to be spiritually minded. So mind not in verse 16. Mind not high things. So proud things. Lofty things. What folks consider lofty. You know, the honor of men, popularity, you know, Facebook friends. It's that stuff. Okay, that stuff should not be minded because it's carnal, right? There's another mind, you have Romans 8, 5 here. Look in Philippians 3. One more, Philippians 3. I would just point out to you that all this is impossible without a book that has specific words in it. You start changing these words around and rephrasing, you lose connections. So it's hard to study, if not impossible. And that's all we need is a Bible that's harder to study. Right. All right. Philippians 3. Philippians 3. Now go down to verse 11. Why am I having trouble? No, it's 3:19. Sorry. 3:19. It's talking about verse 18, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Right? So if your mind is consumed with troubles, taxes, hot water heaters, politics, social media, and all that, what kind of mind do you have? See, what you've been freed from is having to worry, fret, and be totally consumed with life here, with all that stuff. And to be spiritually minded is the opposite of that. So we get to that in a second, verse 5, once again, of Romans 8, Romans 8, 5. But they that are after the flesh, so you're pursuing the flesh, if you're pursuing those type of things, do mind the things of the flesh. That's natural. If you're thinking flesh, then you mind things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And so, verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death. Now, let me connect a couple more things with this carnal mind thing. It's connected. The word carnal, of course, is, I think, the Spanish for flesh. The root of the word is carne. Okay? So flesh is carnal. So you go to a carnival, are you feeding the Spirit? Now, I'm not saying you can't go to the carnival. I'm just saying, if you're expecting spiritual uplifts, encouragement at a carnival, that's not what that's for. Cotton candy, women that grow beards, etc., etc., that's not spiritual. If you're going for all that stuff and the elephants and, you know, whatever, the bearded lady, like I said, then you're not feeding the flesh. I mean, Ripley's, believe it or not, is not feeding the Spirit. It's a curiosity. I didn't say if you own the book that you're a sinner going to hell. I'm just saying if you're going to read it, well, you can't expect much spirit of a spiritual uplift there because it's carnal. And we have to deal with carnal because you have to feed the carne, right? You have to wash the carne. You have to dress the carne or else you are stinky and naked, which none of us want. But it's still just flesh. If you're thinking about all that all the time, the fads, the fashions, then that's what that is. It's a carnal mind. And so it's not hard, it's not a far stretch to be able to have to see that, you know, what folks are preoccupied with most of their days is carnal. And you're fighting it because you have to be occupied with carnal. I mean, you do have to go to Walmart. And, or Target or something, but you have to go somewhere. And you do have to work, and you do have to pay bills. And when the kid's sick, you do have to go. And when you're sick, you have to go. So all that is just taking care of the flesh. What the Lord allowed is for you to set that aside and think on a higher plane. It's supposed to be spiritual mindedness. We'll talk about it more in a second, but I want to chase down carnal just a bit. Let me make sure you know what that is. Look in Romans chapter 15. Romans 15. Because it's defined. Romans 15, verse 27. This gives us the bounds of carnal thinking in the Bible. And again, we use the world as not abusing it. Because you have to. Look, you can't get by totally without money. So you have to go to work to earn money. And then you have to spend the money. either on clothes or food or bills or whatever. So you can't, the Lord has put us in this close conjunction with things that can destroy us. The flesh, if you live after this, it's going to kill you. Okay? The love of money is the root of all evil, so you have to deal with money every day. But you have to. You have to draw the line and say, that's as far as it encroaches. I have to deal with it, but that's as far as it encroaches. Not only do I have to live in the flesh, but I have to live and be friends and love you who as well are living in the flesh. So, again, we're in fellowship this morning with other people that can destroy us if they yield to their flesh, and then I in turn yield to my flesh, and we get too much flesh together, then we wind up being self-destructive. You're placed in immediate contact with the enemy all the time that you walk in this life. That's why a false balance is an abomination to the Lord. You have to be able to draw a line and say, this is where it stops. And we can't go any further. And, you know, you can construct a false boundaries for it. And I can try to impose all of my boundaries on you, but that doesn't work. You have to make up your own mind. I mean, you're going to have to make up your mind whether you use tobacco products or not. Right? You're going to have to make up your mind if you watch TV, what TV you watch and how much. Because you're going to be exposed to some sort of media. Don't tell me you're not exposed to some sort of media. You're not Amish, right? And I've texted enough of you to know that you text back, so... But that's like saying, you know, that, you know, owning the TV, it used to be a box, is a sin. And so, you know, owning the TV is a sin. No, what you do with it's a sin. Right? It has to be that way or else you get all wonky. And then we just point our fingers at each, well, he owns a TV, he's wicked. It can't be like that, right? The false balance is the issue, and you have to be balanced. Okay, so I broke off there, didn't I? Verse 27. What's carnal? Paul's talking here about taking up a contribution, verse 26, for the poor saints. It hath pleased them verily, and their brothers, debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them carnal things. Well, what are carnal things? Bed sheets, clothing, lollipops, you know, whatever, you know, rice and beans, nutrition. I mean, to be preoccupied, that's a carnal thing. It's temporal things, material things in this life, they're carnal. Okay? I'm not saying they're all sin because you have to deal with it, but they are carnal. And to become preoccupied with that, to get sucked into that vortex, is to spend the rest of your life thinking about stuff. And when you start doing that, you have forsaken the spiritual mindedness, right? Look at 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9. It really is 1 Corinthians this time, by the way. 1 Corinthians 9, 11, again. Talking about taking care of the minister, all right? And to give you a short context, verse 11. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, if the preacher is preaching to you spiritual things, is it a great thing that we shall reap your carnal things? So, you know, muzzle not the ox, pay the preacher, which y'all do. It's not a complaint. I'm saying that's still a carnal thing. Still a carnal thing. Just like what they pay you at your work is a carnal thing. You need it. You have to have it. But don't let it carry you away. That's the thing that happens, is you get carried away with something you have to partake in, and it consumes you. Come on. Watching a football game is not wrong. But to be consumed in it, where it destroys your other priorities, it's just carnal. And whoever wins the Super Bowl this year, it won't be the Vikings. We're sure of that. Whoever wins the Super Bowl this year, what is it going to matter the day after? It's not going to matter. It's just carnal. Now, keep rolling here with something carnal. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3. What is carnal? Because to be carnally minded is death. 1 Corinthians 3. All right, so Paul is in the midst of a rebuke to the 1 Corinthians, to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1. And 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even unto babes in Christ. Now, babies are not spiritual. You shouldn't think that babies are spiritual, because they're not. They poop themselves, wah. They're hungry, wah. They want attention, wah. It's carnal. And then all that's different between babies and us is that we stretched our skin and grew bigger. Because verse 2, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye, first the Corinthians, I mean of all say people, were not able to bear it, now are ye able. You're still not ready. For ye are carnal, for whereas there is among you envying, strife, and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? So where there's controversy, strife, the things that come with the flesh, the malice, the hatred, the cliques, that's carnal, okay? Where two brothers in Christ can't get together, somebody at some level is being carnal. It may be 80% to 20, it may be 50% to 50%, but somebody's being carnal, and probably both are. Sorry, it's true. Verse 4, for while one saith, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? So, got to be careful with having a favorite preacher, because you can get carnal about it. I've never asked you to follow me just because I'm me, or because of my gregarious and outgoing character and forcefulness. We're Bible believers, and there's a danger in doing this. That's what's wrong with some of the YouTube preachers and stuff, the internet preaching, is that you have your favorite preacher with your favorite sermon, and anybody else that is not up to his standard, you can, right? Okay, that's not a seeker of the truth. That's somebody that's focused on man. If you're focused on man, then you're focused on something carnal. And so that 1 Corinthians 3 thing is controversy. Now, there's another thing just that we need to be careful of. Hebrews chapter 9, real quick. Hebrews 9, carnal things. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 10. And this is talking about the Old Testament, of course. Hebrews 9, and starting down in verse 8, the Holy Ghost thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all, the Holy of Holies, was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, there's a separation, only Aaron got to go in there. So it's showing that it's not open for everybody. Well, now it is, because Christ died for our sins, right? But it says in verse 9, which was a figure for the time then present, and which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. Carnal ordinances, dietary restrictions, circumcision for the male kids, a certain length of the hair, don't cut it too short, don't round the corners of the head. Guy's supposed to keep a beard in the Old Testament Levites, keep a beard, don't round the corners, don't shave it next to your jawline. Got to let it hang down. And it was a big deal. And don't pick up sticks on the Sabbath day either. Right? Okay, those are carnal ordinances. Now, here's what you have to be warned of. God wants us to be holy. And folks have, for as long as they've realized that God wanted them to be holy, have tried to impose ordinances, rules, so that you can be as holy as me if you follow my rules. The fundamentalists have driven off, I can't tell you how many folks, and have driven them into the other camp of ultra-liberalism, because they've said, you know, they've laid down hard, fast rules where you can't do this and you can't do that. But, you know, if you don't smoke, don't cuss, don't chew, don't run with them that do, don't spit and don't burp at the table, you're good. And no, you're not good. That's the least of it. That's just outside, because I can be burping in my heart and not burp out loud. I can be a rebellious punk and still dress like you say dress. Okay? That's the idea. And the idea is not the Lord trying to destroy your desire to walk holy, which with Him working in you is going to work its way outward. There's going to be some stuff you don't do. There's going to be some stuff that where you don't go, places you don't go. But for me to stand here and tell you, now if you do this, if I lay down this rule, this list, and if you live by it, you're good, and if you don't, then, well, who made me the sheriff? I don't have to go answer for your list of what you live by and don't. You do at the judgment seat of Christ. So if there's a question of why we don't just absolutely just bang on every time about how long a lady's skirt is and how low a lady's blouse flows and, you know, how long a man's hair can be before it's too long and all that stuff, is because you don't find written in the Bible exactly where those things lie. It's not that those issues aren't important, right? I mean, a low-cut blouse, ladies, is not good for the guys around you. I'm sorry if you don't know that. Well, duh. I guess I'll tell you. But for the standard to be set by me or him, we can't do that, right? Now, if it gets offensive and you come in a bikini, okay, I'll say something. Enough's enough, right? If you want to come to church and play poker, okay, I'm going to step in. But this is not about making this intricate set of rules, which if you follow proves that you're holy and you're the right kind of Christian. It's just not that way. So there's the ordinances that, and basically it's just that, it's just rules. Not that you shouldn't have rules. If you have kids, you have rules, okay? You have rules for yourself, I hope. But my rules can't always be your rules. Now back to Romans 8. I've spent enough time on that. Romans chapter 8, verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So the carnal mind versus the spiritual mind. You're not born spiritual. We're born carnal. And then when you get saved, you rest your mind away from strictly carnal things and put them on God's Word. And then when you start thinking along those lines, the mind of Christ is the Bible. When you start thinking along biblical lines, then you're more spiritually minded. Okay? When you look at a guy and don't notice his ring that much and the $1,000 suit that he has on and what kind of BMW he's driving, and you look at him as a soul, now you're spiritual minded. But if the focus is on his car and his suit and his ring, then that's carnal. Right? And we all have to deal with carnal. But to be carnally minded is death. You just live and die for the flesh. And that's not what we live and die for. So, verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Again, this is the battle for New Testament, born-again, believing Christians. There's an argument that goes on, well, there's no such thing as a carnal Christian, because a carnal Christian has been converted, and if he's been converted, there are some things he won't do. If he yields to the flesh, there's nothing that's limited to him that he might do, including murder and every other thing that you can think of. Because if you yield to the flesh, it's a momentum that takes place, and pretty soon you're living after and for the flesh. And the real break on that is to be spiritually minded. Verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life. To be spiritually minded is life. Now, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? So eternally, he is life. We wait for Jesus Christ to appear, and our lives are hid with Christ and God. Okay, he's our life. The Bible is, the words of the Bible are life. Look in Proverbs 4. Proverbs 4. Christ is eternal life. There are other things described as life. Proverbs 4, go down to verse 20. My son, attend to my words. Now, I didn't say my word. He said my words. Incline thine heart unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. So I guess we're supposed to have the Bible. I suppose we're supposed to have all the words of the Bible in our laps so we can see them, because they're not supposed to depart from our eyes. So how the original manuscripts meet that standard, I'm not quite sure. Verse 21, let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. They are life. Jesus Christ is life. The words of God are life, right? Another passage, another verse in chapter 4, if I can find my note, 4 verse 13. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go to keep her, for she is thy life. Okay, instruction in the Bible is intimately connected with reproof. Over and over and over again. I'm not going to run all those passages. But over and over again, instruction is connected with reproof. And it says in verse 13, keep her, for she is thy life. She is thy life. If you ever quit being instructed, you're not living life as you should. If you're seeking teachers that will instruct you but will not reprove you, you're chasing a fantasy. A teacher has to say, nope, you got that problem wrong. Mark big red X and go fix it. Right? And to not mark the big red X is like, it's okay. It's okay to be wrong. No, it's not okay to be wrong. No, it's not okay. 4 plus 4 is not 5. In anybody's book, it's not. Only in some political circles is it that way. It's not. So you now know what life is. It says in chapter 8, verse 6 of Romans, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity. It is enmity with God. Now there's something else that's an enemy of God, isn't it? James chapter 4, James 4. These things click together. James chapter 4. And go down to verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Okay? For whosoever shall be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So if the world is enmity with God, and it's telling you here in verse 7, the carnal mind is enemy is against God, is the enemy of God, then you kind of know what the carnal mind follows. It follows worldly things. It let the world sets the pace each day with its beat, and that's what you march to. Okay? In everybody's life, there needs to be a place where you do not march to the world's drum. You stop before your day starts, if at all possible, or in the middle of the day after it has started, if that's only possible, or after the day ends and nobody else is doing that, you need to stop and pray. Because the world doesn't do that. They don't even pray before a meal. You should. You should. There ought to be a place where you do not march to their beat. They say, be scared now. There's a bug going around. It's going to spread to be a worldwide plague. Put on a mask. Be scared now. There's one Canadian cow that has mad cow disease. It could spread throughout the whole world. Be scared now. There has to come a point where it's, no, I ain't scared. Terrorism. I'm not afraid of going out in public. If they shoot me, good. I hope I die. I hope they nail me in some place where it'll kill me, because I don't want to live the rest of my life as a cripple. But I'm not scared to go out in public. You realize in the last 5 years, there's plenty of people scared to go out in public. Saw a guy yesterday, street preaching, and looked perfectly healthy to me, and he may not have been, but he's got the windows rolled up and a mask on, and he's alone in the car. Who's going to infect you there, buddy? Somebody's scared. Okay, you got to find a place. You got to have this thing with God where you don't march to their drum, because the carnal mind, verse 7, is enmity against God. How does God break through all the clutter, the clamor, and stuff? If you're busy, you're so busy listening to them that you can't hear Him. If you don't stop during the day and pray, if you don't stop during the day or before the day starts and get in the book so you at least get started with His mind, how are you going to be spiritually minded today? You're really not. Is that right? Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. If you do that, you're the enemy. You're acting, thinking like the enemy of God. To be carried away, I get it. It's a election year. There's all kinds of stuff going on and all that. But to spend all day focused there is not spiritual. It's not even that profitable. Because the soap opera will still be going on tomorrow. And the day after, and the day after. In fact, the day after somebody is elected, the soap opera will continue. Right? So where does it end? Isn't it been proven to you that it never ends? Then why should you focus on it each day like, if I miss the top of the hour news, life shall end? No, it won't end. It'll be the same tomorrow as it was today. Right? Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Now, I didn't say that being informed makes you the enemy of God. That's not it. It's the balance. It's the thing we were talking about earlier. For us to be consumed with life here is not the will of God. It's not. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, in the flesh, notice first of all verse 9, but you're not in the flesh. Now let's get this straight. This is about standing, right? That statement's about standing. Are you saved? Are you in the flesh in standing? No, you're not. Notice. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But an immediate caveat. Ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Okay, that's standing. There's two kinds of in the flesh. There's in the flesh in that I'm not in Christ, I'm in the flesh. That's what that is, correct? In fact, look back to chapter 7, verse 5. So when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. That was before you were saved, okay? You're not in the flesh now if the Spirit of Christ dwells in you, okay? Spiritually. Okay, standing. I hate to just keep beating standing state to death, but standing in state needs to be beaten to death. The drum needs to be beaten all the time, because you don't understand this without it. Because there's another kind of in the flesh. Let me take you and show you. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians 7. This is very critical. Not just running references for the exercise. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Go all the way down to verse 28. Okay, now I'm not going to go off into a marriage, divorce, remarriage, and all that. But verse 28, if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble. Where? In the flesh. I thought you weren't in the flesh. You're not in the flesh. You're in the spirit and standing if you're saved. Right? Meanwhile, where do you live? Ta-da! Right? Okay, that state, the Bible clearly acknowledges two separate ways in the flesh works. You're not in the flesh if you're saved, you're in the spirit. But you do live here in the flesh. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I just want to show you, this is the uniform testimony all the way through, 2 Corinthians 10. This is not some guy's whack brain idea, YouTube preacher's whack brain idea. This is solid Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Okay, you're in the flesh, your state. You're standing, if you're saved, you're not in the flesh. You're in Christ, and you're in the Spirit. Right? We good? Why are you not more enthusiastic? Oh, what is he talking about? Okay, we'll keep going. 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12, again and again, it testifies of this. Verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Well, why is that a problem if you're not in the flesh? Well, you are in the flesh. And if you go blind, it's going to affect the rest of your life here in the flesh. But in the spirit, I mean, salvation-wise, you're not in the flesh. You're in the spirit. You're in Christ. Standing versus state. If you dismiss standing versus state, which so many people do, you are so messed up. You can't determine the truth in Romans 8. You can't get it. Right? Galatians 2. Y'all know these verses, Galatians 2. 2:20. You can quote it. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the Spirit. No. You're saved, and in that way you're in the Spirit, but you're living life in the flesh here. Standing versus state. And if you miss that, you've missed a lot. Galatians 6. Again and again, Galatians 6. 12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. They're making a fair show in the flesh. They want you to do something to, you know, but it's all in the flesh. It's here, because that's where we are. We're in the flesh. We're in the spirit spiritually, but in the flesh down here, it's carnal. Look in Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. Over and over again. 2:11. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh. That's where you were before you got saved. Who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. There's somebody standing before Gentiles, lost Gentiles, in the flesh. But we're talking about state. Look in Philippians 1. Philippians 1. 22. Again and again. But if I live in the flesh, Paul's talking about keeping, you know, staying here or else going to heaven, right? If I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I wot not, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Paul was saved and not in the flesh, but Paul was here in the flesh. State. So that's where we are. You're not in the flesh spiritually if you're a Christian, but you are here battling this flesh. That's the battle. All right, so back to Romans 8, verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of God, or the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. The Spirit of Christ is the Spirit of God. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Even the Old Testament, where they didn't fully conceptualize it, that's what was going on. 1 Peter chapter 1, and go down to verse 10. Okay, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. The prophets of the Old Testament prophesied and didn't fully understand or conceptualize what we were going to be getting. And it goes on to say in verse 11, searching, so they were searching while they were inspired by God, writing, searching what or what manner of time, notice the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify. So, Old Testament prophets were prophesying by the Spirit of God, but it was also the Spirit of Christ, which makes perfect sense, right? Because while JW doesn't know it, there is a Trinity, and you know it. It's a Godhead, right? So that same Spirit, that was the Spirit of Christ in Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, etc., right? Back to Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead. Now, there's standing again. God looks at it. You're in Christ, you're in the Spirit, and the body is tanked. The body's dead. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Okay? The Spirit of God dwells in you. The way you're getting raised up is by the Spirit of God. Now, there's another thing we'll chase down next time. Any questions or comments so far? Yes, sir, Brother Abel.